He married Brother Sal Galeotto's daughter, and they just finished at Bible Institute in Pensacola. And he is going to be working with Sal. They're going to Sicily. They're raising some support to go down and work with Sal Galeotto. And then I think in about, I think he's coming on the, somewhere around the 15th, something like that. We also have a missionary from Germany who's coming in September to speak to us on a Wednesday night. And then we have a missionary from Brother Vince Massa's church who's also going to Sicily to work with Sal Galeotto. Sal's going to have an army of fellow soldiers down there with him within the next few years. But Brother Brian Fratellone from Vince Massa's church is also coming to preach to us. So the next month, we're going to have a few Wednesday nights when we're going to, again, this is going to be sporadic, but we had said that we wanted to try to look at the subjects that we talked about when we were going through 40 Days to Freedom, our addiction ministry. And back when we did that, we had 10 passages of Scripture that have to do with victory in a Christian's life, and we kind of just read them, studied them, discussed them together each class period, and we did that for 40 days in a row. And I thought it could be a benefit to the whole church. And so we're just going to, as we have opportunity, just going to look at some of these passages of Scripture. And the one we're in tonight is 1 Corinthians chapter 10, well-known portion of God's Word here. While you're turning there, let me remind you or let you know about something else, too. I spoke to Brother Manny today, our missionary in the Philippines. We had wanted to go and see him during the summer, and the prices were just way too high for tickets. They had almost doubled the plane fare to the Philippines, but things have come down a little bit, and it's a little more reasonable. I don't have an exact price for you, but we'll get that. But we've kind of zeroed in on the only window of opportunity that we're going to have the rest of this year is a two-week period. As a familiar verse, verse number 13, most of you probably can say it by heart, but I just want to look at the surrounding environment here before we get into verse number 13. Paul is writing to a church, as you know, that had a lot of problems. A lot of sin problems. They seem to be very easily tempted. I don't remember if it was Pastor Mel. I think it was, but he said he thought, I'm pretty sure it was Pastor Mel said it one time, he thought 1 and 2 Corinthians were the perfect book, the perfect books in the Bible for Staten Island. Because the culture, the environment that you and I live in is probably very, very similar to what the Corinthians lived in. Their city was a cosmopolitan city. It was a seaport. Some books, some historical references say it was a seaman's paradise. And what does that mean? It was full of every kind of debauchery and evil that you could imagine getting into. And so Corinth had an awful lot of opportunity to sin. There were over 1,000 temple prostitutes in the temple of Aphrodite, a religion that practiced sex as part of its religion. 1,000 temple prostitutes in Corinth alone, not to mention just the run-of-the-mill prostitutes that roamed the streets. It was a wealthy city. It was a city completely absorbed with the things of the flesh, with wealth, commerce, and all of that. A very prosperous place to live. And as you can imagine, even Christians living in that place are inadvertently influenced by the culture around them. They're affected by it. Unless you just pull a pillow over your head and stay indoors and never venture out to talk to anybody for Christ, you can't help but being influenced by the world you live in. And you've got to guard yourself against that and guard your heart against that and get clean every day as a result of our exposure to it. Not even when you're going out to look for trouble. I mean, just when you're going out to do right, when you're going out to try and serve the Lord, when you're going out to be a witness, You could be going out to street preach. And you know what? You're probably going to see and hear enough things in the course of a day, you're going to have to come home and get your brain washed out and get your heart renewed and get cleansed. And so Corinth was a city just completely given over to that. And you can imagine what life must have been like in a city like that for Christians. I mean, how does a woman raise her kids in an environment like that? You know, she goes to the market. She's surrounded by it. The conversation she hears, the things she sees, the things that other women are talking about. How does a man make a living in a place like that? What kind of work does he do? How does he support his family? I mean, he's around it. He would be around it all the time. And as a result, I don't know if there's a direct correlation here, but it's probably not a coincidence that the church in Corinth had so many problems in their flesh. The Christians had so many struggles in their flesh. They were carnal. They were divided. There was sexual sin in the church. There was immorality. Now, it's not just because they were of weaker character than other churches. To a great degree, it had to do with the influence of their surroundings and their lack, you could say, of precaution against that. You know, if you live in the Midwest somewhere, you know, where, I mean, there are places in this country where people still don't lock their doors at night and where there's not one porno theater. I grew up in a town, believe it or not, in Belpre, Ohio, that didn't have a bar. It was a dry town. None of the grocery stores sold alcohol. There were no strip joints. There wasn't anything like that anywhere around. Now, that doesn't mean the people are holier and they get into less trouble. But I'm saying it's obvious that if you've got the influence, that decadence all around you, then it starts to wear on you and it starts to get into the thought processes of your kids from an early time. And in a place like New York or a place like Corinth, then Christians have to be much more on their guard, much more watching and praying and much more vigilant. Amen? Right? I mean, we don't live in Ohio. We don't live in Kentucky here. I mean, we live in a place where you gotta every day you have to be watching and guarding and being careful about the things that you permit to come in your eyes and in your ears. Because the devil will use those things against us. He is an expert against that. So tonight we're going to talk about temptation. And this was one of the passages that we dealt with in 40 Days to Freedom, because obviously somebody with an addiction needs help in overcoming the things that tempt them and the things that easily beset them. And so let's just jump in here and somewhere. Let's just start in verse 1 and we'll stop in verse number 13. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant. And the moreover there is following Paul's comments in verses 24 through 27 of the previous chapter, where he talked about his own effort to combat sin in his life. Even somebody like the Apostle Paul did not trust his flesh. You and I aren't risen to that level of spirituality where you can afford to be careless with your flesh. Paul, in the last verses of chapter 9, is talking about being temperate in all things, guarded, circumspect, not allowing himself to be given to anything or to come under the power of anything that might, you know, try to use him. And he talks here about verse 27, I keep under my body, my flesh. I keep it under subjection. You and I have to understand that your flesh, my flesh, is not our friend. It is not your friend. You may, you know, perfume it and trim it and puff it up and color it and exercise it and everything else. But it is not your friend. That sinful nature that we have inside of us, that old flesh, is something that we have to guard against, almost like an enemy within our own home. You know, if you had a guest in your house and you were suspicious of his motives, you weren't sure if he could be trusted, you thought perhaps if you took your eyes off of him or you were less than vigilant, he might even hurt you or, you know, steal something or do some harm to your family. You know what? You'd be very, very careful about what was going on with that person all the time. You wouldn't be careless about it. And you and I have something very, very near to us and close to us that, if we're not careful, can do us more harm than this world can. Our own flesh can hurt us quicker and hurt us worse than any of the things the environment around us can do to us. Our own flesh more likely could destroy a church from within than the influence of the world from without. And so the last part of chapter 9 is Paul admonishing the Corinthians and telling them about his example. You know, what he did is that I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. That's something you and I have to do all the time, is remember to walk in the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit, to feed your spirit, and to keep your flesh in subjection. What's your flesh? Those natural desires that you have, those feelings within that you have, some of those desires are normal, they're natural, hunger, even desire for companionship, desire for other things that we won't mention. I mean, those things are not in the right context in marriage, they're not sinful. But you and I have to be careful that we are, in the Spirit, are the master of those things. And those things are not the master of us. And you can only do that by God's grace and by His power. The Word of God enables you to keep your body and its desires and its wants and its wishes under subjection. Because if you don't, most people have such a hard time saying no to themselves. Say no to drugs? No. Say no to yourself. Say no to the flesh. Say no to the flesh. And so that's what Paul was talking about. Notice in verse 27, the last part of chapter 9. Lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. So Paul knew the danger of not keeping his body under subjection. Because after getting up and preaching the Word of God to other people, he knew he could fall. Hey, how many preachers has that happened to? I mean, isn't there a long list? We could probably all think of half a dozen right now that have preached to others, and then in their own lives they lived like hypocrites. They had problems in their own life. I forget where we were. I think it was in Delaware. And one of the preachers, I think it was Mark McGahee, was talking about a dear, dear friend of his, a great preacher, a well-known preacher, Bible-believing, King James Bible-believing preacher, who had long ago had a great ministry and fell into sin. And it's like completely out of the ministry now, off the scene. And he sat down with him one time and said, no, it was Jack Patterson that preached it. And Jack said, I just wanted for my own instruction, he said, so that I would be wiser about these things. He said, I asked the guy, what went wrong? How did it happen? What happened? And the guy told him, he said, well, because this guy apparently was in demand. He would be out preaching, you know, conferences here and there and get invited to a lot of churches. He said, I'd go right from the pulpit. And he says, I'd get back to my hotel room and I'd turn that TV on, those channels that you shouldn't be looking at. And he said, sometimes I would leave the fellowship of the saints after the service early because I knew something was coming on that I wanted to see back in the hotel room. And back in the privacy of that hotel room, he'd be in the church, he'd be preaching and being used of God. And back in the hotel room, he'd just be filling, letting his eyes just soak in all that stuff from adult channels and HBO that he shouldn't have been looking at. And after a while, it led him into sin and it all got exposed. And he ended his ministry in shame and reproach. He's not in the ministry anymore. And so Paul knew, I mean, this doesn't just happen to little nobodies. Paul said it could happen to me, he said. Paul said, I want to make sure that I keep my flesh under subjection because, Paul said, I know I'm susceptible too. I could be preaching to others and then myself fall into sin and be put aside, cast away. God just have to set me on the sidelines. What a sad way to end a ministry. But every one of us in here are susceptible and capable of doing things that we never think that we could be capable of doing because of the power of our flesh and the work of the tempter who knows the weaknesses and the power of our flesh to undo us. And it says, so anyway, in chapter 10, verse 1, he says, moreover, brethren, so chapter 10, verse 1 is a continuation of what Paul just talked about. So the subject at the end of chapter 9 is the danger of sin, the danger of not being vigilant against it, the danger of underestimating the power of your own flesh to aid and abet you in your own downfall. You and I have no idea how quick our own flesh can assist us in falling. And so, moreover, he says, brethren, I would not, you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. We'll skip down here. He's talking about the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt, obviously. And we have many similarities. Verse 4, they did all drink the same spiritual drink. You and I have access to the same Spirit. You and I have the Holy, if we're saved, we have the Holy Spirit here together. We have that in common. They drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. That rock was Christ. So we have the same Spirit of Christ. We have the same book in this place. Children of Israel came out for the first time. They were a unified nation. They had God as their head. They had the Word of God given to them at Mount Sinai. They had Moses, a mediator, right there in front of them. They saw the power of God. They saw the miracles of God. I mean, they were being led in the wilderness. They were being provided for. Manna, water out of a rock. Their shoes didn't wear out. I mean, they had God fighting their battles for them. And yet, it says, but with many of them, God was not well pleased. For they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, neither be idolaters as were some of them, verse 8, neither let us commit fornication, verse 9, neither let us tempt Christ, verse 10, neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured. So, I mean, in spite of the fact that they were being led by a great powerful God, they had been shown His hand, they had seen the miracles. These people had walked through an ocean that parted in front of them. They had been delivered and redeemed, and yet their flesh undid them. Their lusts, their own inward desires and discontentment, their murmurings, their complainings, they ruined their own experience in the wilderness. I mean, what a different life, what a different story it would have been. The children of Israel would have guarded their hearts and kept their bodies under subjection. I mean, chapter 10, this portion is connected to the end of chapter 9. So Paul is talking about the danger of sin. Paul is confessing his desire and his method of fighting sin, like you and I should be resisting it and fighting. You and I should be waging a continual warfare against sin in our own life. Most people like to campaign against the sin in other people's lives, but it'd be much better for you just to go on a jihad against your own sin. Just go out and look at your own life and see the things in you that you know cannot be pleasing to God, and go and terrorize yourself. I mean, just go and, you know, just go and just eliminate them, you know, whatever it takes. Just one by one, make a list. Make a list of the things in you that you know are not right. And then just start attacking those things. Keep those things under subjection. Go after them. You know, eliminate them. Instead of fighting with everybody else and pointing out the faults and the flaws and the sin in everybody else. Some of you are really good at finding it in other people. I'm sure by now a couple of you could probably write a book on all my sins. But you know what? We'd be much better off if we just, like, look at our own selves, let the Word of God show us the things in us that are not right, and go after those things and fix those things. Amen? Amen? Some of you guys and girls struggling at home, I mean, husbands, wives, I mean, before you start fixing your spouse, before you start trying to fix your spouse, and he may or she may need to be fixed, but you know, you can't start there. You got to start with you. You gotta start with you. And that, I found, will give you enough to do. that you will probably not have much time left over for trying to fix your spouse. Keep yourself straight. Keep yourself right. But then let's hurry on. We'll get down to verse number 11. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition. So those stories, I mean, if God had written down absolutely everything that was worthy of note from the time of the Garden of Eden until today, I mean, we would need, who knows, how many tractor trailers to carry all the books. Why did God condense 6,000 years of history into, I mean, right there. I mean, so the things that are recorded, God selected them. They're not in here randomly. God chose those things. There could have been perhaps many other hundreds of things that God might have wanted to include or could have included. But God chose these things. I mean, if all the books could have been written about the miracles that Jesus Christ did, well, the earth wouldn't contain them. But these things are written, John said. These are written that you might believe. So these are written. These things are here. These things happened unto them for examples, and they are written. God recorded them. You have them here as an admonition, right? An admonition is like a warning. An admonition is a good-hearted warning. It's normally an admonition is not normally cheerful. It's normally, you know, something pretty serious, sober, and thought-provoking. And so their mistakes, their sin, their failures, the judgment that God brought on them in the Old Testament is there because you and I face similar things today. You and I are up against the same temptations, the same problems, we have the same flesh, and we can make the same mistakes. Idolatry, lust, fornication, tempting the Lord, murmuring. I mean, that's not anything foreign to a Christian in this century. I mean, those are things that you and I may know well. It says, verse 12, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth, be careful of that when you think that you have need of nothing and you think that you're okay. Beware. Beware. You know, people have pointed it out before. I'm not the first to see it. Many other preachers have commented on it. But the longer Paul lived and served the Lord, the smaller his opinion of himself got. The less he thought of himself. The less confidence that he had in himself. Though, you know, he spoke of himself in one way in the early part of his ministry. And then in the end of his ministry, he calls himself the least of all the saints. The chief of sinners. So he had a smaller and smaller opinion of himself as he went along. Be careful when you think that you're better than the other Christians around you. We got to be careful when we think that we're better than the other churches around us. I mean, God's been good to us. We certainly have been blessed. And we may, you know, whatever. We may have some things, you know, we may understand some things about the Bible. We may have, you know, praise the Lord, we got a King James Bible. We're not letting go of that. But you know what? You got to be careful when you start thinking that, you know, you're the cream of the crop and everybody else is just, you know, just a mess. Man, I wish everybody else would be like us. That's really bad when you start. It's like Elijah, right, who thought, I'm the only one. I'm the only one. Nobody left but me. And God had to show him there were still 7,000 others that Elijah didn't even know about. Can you imagine? I mean, that wasn't a country as big as the United States. That's a little tiny country. And there were 7,000 people that Elijah didn't even know about who had not yet bowed the knee to Baal. So he wasn't the only one. So be careful when we think too highly of ourselves or that we think we stand. Take heed, because you're setting yourself up for a fall. And then verse 13 is the focus of the verse that I wanted to focus on tonight. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape. I used to quote this verse wrong for years and years and years. I used to say make a way of escape. And in 40 Days to Freedom, somebody corrected me on that. It's a way to escape, not a way of escape. And there's a difference there, but we won't get into that tonight. Make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. This is one of those verses out of the 10 passages that we used in 40 Days to Freedom, this is one of those key passages for victory in your life. Is that, remember, a faithful God is watching over your circumstances. That's an encouragement. Because how does God know when you're at that point where to go a little further would be more than you could bear? That means that God is watching every small circumstance in your life, and He sees it all. And He will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able. Well, if He's not paying any attention, then that level, you know, you may have crossed that line where you went from, okay, I can bear this, to where I can't bear this anymore. And if God wasn't watching and paying any attention, you could have crossed that line without His knowledge. But He knows and He sees. He knows what every one of us are going through. And we all have different circumstances and face different influences. But praise the Lord that God is involved in every one of those circumstances. And He's involved in every one of our lives. You guys are going back to school here in a couple of weeks. And some of you that are still in public school, I mean, you're facing things that, I mean, my generation didn't face. I mean, I don't know. I don't know how in the world a kid in public school today makes it. I mean, if there was some way for you to get an education any other way, that would be a blessing. But I know sometimes it's just not possible. But the public school system, in spite of good teachers like Eddie and others and Pat Mashanya that are in it and trying to have an influence for Christ, it's overwhelmingly evil. It is overwhelmingly evil. And the tide turned a long time ago. And a Christian can have an influence, a little small sphere of influence around some kids around him. But man, in the majority, the situation is, you know, almost beyond repair. We need to pray for our kids that are going back to school. But whatever you're about to face and whatever you're facing now, be encouraged by this, that God knows exactly every situation that you're ever in. And He will not allow the thing to go to the place where you can't handle it. That's an encouragement. Because I've been in some places where I thought, Lord, I don't think I can handle this any longer. But that was a lie, because God said, well, I'm not going to allow it to go that far. So that means no matter how bad the circumstances, God gives us grace and God makes. That sounds like it's personal. That sounds like there's some preparation on God's part. He makes. That's a personalized way that God creates in your circumstance to keep you from having to sin. I want to talk about, I know we're running late here, and I'll stop when I run out of time in 25 minutes. I'll quit. Wherever we are, I'll quit. But temptation, it's an important word, and it can be a confusing word, because on the one hand, it says, God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth He any man. Genesis chapter 22, verse 1 says, God tempted Abraham. It can be a little confusing. So we have to understand, what does it mean? What is temptation? And who tempts us? Does the world tempt us? Does our flesh tempt us? Does God tempt us? The devil tempt us? What is a temptation? And so it's important, I think, just to take a look at this for a second. First of all, just a dictionary definition of a temptation. A temptation is an inducement to sin. An inducement to evil. Where someone is trying to induce you, persuade you, that's induce, a persuasion, someone trying to move you to do evil, to do wrong. That's a temptation. And Satan is called in the Bible, let's look at a few verses. Satan is, Matthew chapter 4, for example, Matthew chapter 4, he is the tempter. I mean, that's one of his names, the tempter. Look at this, Matthew 4, look at verse number 3. Matthew chapter 4, and when the tempter came to him, the tempter, look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And verse number 5. For this cause, when we could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you. and our labor be in vain. Who's the tempter? The tempter. In both of those cases, it's the devil himself. The devil is the tempter. Now I'm going to show you in a second that God is never the tempter. That when we talk about a temptation, I want to show you from the scriptures. Your flesh does not tempt you. And this world does not tempt you. The devil tempts you. He uses the world. Remember in the Garden of Eden? Did the tree tempt Eve? No. The devil tempted Eve. But he used something in the world and he exploited the weakness of this woman who had, he knew, desires. She could recognize beauty. She already had taste buds. And so he knew that these natural tendencies, these natural desires within her could be exploited. He could use her natural desires and take something in the world and present it to her in such a way to induce her, persuade her to sin. The tree didn't tempt her. The devil tempted her. Her flesh didn't tempt her. The tempter took advantage of a weakness within her, took something in the world, exploited that weakness to persuade her to sin. He's still working that way. He's still working that way. All around the world, and if not him personally, all of the rest of his little minions that do his bidding, the things that you and I wrestle with, not flesh and blood, but we wrestle with all those invisible things, those creatures, those demons and spirits that are at work in this world, constantly attempting to tempt you. Go to Luke chapter 22. Why is this worth looking at? Because you and I need to be vigilant. You and I need to understand what you're up against and not be ignorant of his devices, right? Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, right? Look at Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. Now, the Lord is talking to Peter in verse number 31. He says, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. So Satan set his sights on Peter. The Lord knew about it. And he was going to sift him. And you know what a sifting process is in the Old Testament, in the old times? You know, to sift wheat, the good part had to be separated from the bad part. It would normally be, you know, threshed, I guess was the word. And the wheat would be beaten. It would be tossed up in the air. The wind would blow the chaff aside. And the grain, the heavier grain, would fall. And the sifting process was just a way of separating the good from the bad. Right? Well, a temptation is like that, where the devil is trying to create a circumstance that is going to separate the good from the bad, but magnify the bad so then he can accuse you and expose you for the bad that's discovered in you. He creates a circumstance to reveal the evil in you. And so it's an inducement, it's a persuasion on his part for you to sin, so the sin can become evident, and then Revelation says he's the accuser of the brethren. Right? So then he can expose the wrong in you and then accuse you of it. Remember when John chapter 8, when the Pharisees dragged that woman before the Lord, and they said, look at this, she was caught in adultery. The law says to stone her. What do you say? The Bible says in John chapter 8, this they said, tempting him that they may have to accuse him. They were creating a situation where they could induce him to some kind of evil, the Lord Jesus Christ. So then then that evil that they imagined might be there, if they could get him to contradict himself or say something unkind or say something that violated the law of God, then, having exposed that, they could accuse him of it. The devil works exactly the same way. He just creates a situation to expose the sin in you, which is there. You have a sinful nature. He wants to manifest it so then he can stand before God and accuse you of it. Man, it's so twisted and wicked. It is so. But he tempts you so that he can accuse you. And he, I don't want to say he creates the circumstances, because sometimes God creates the circumstances. And Satan exploits that circumstance to induce you to sin. There can be circumstances where God and the devil are both working at the same time. And in that circumstance, it could be a lot of different things. It could be financial trouble. It could be a bad marriage. It could be a heartache with your kids. It could be lack of money, no place to live, car that won't start, washing machine that's busted. It could be a lot of different things. Here's the circumstance you're in. The devil takes that circumstance, and the devil is working to turn it into a temptation, to induce you to sin so he can accuse you. Same circumstance. But God is working in that circumstance, not to tempt you, but to try you. The Lord never tempts, he tries. He tries. In other words, he tests. He allows circumstances. You say, well, why doesn't God change my circumstances? Hey, you know what? Maybe that circumstance that you're in right now, which you wish would just end, which you think, Lord, you don't love me or else you would fix this. But that circumstance may be designed of God for the trial of your faith. Now look, the devil tempts so that sin is exposed so he can accuse you. God tries so that faith is exposed, righteousness is exposed, so he can reward you. Same circumstance. Exact same environment, same trouble, whatever it is, house won't sell, car won't start, kids won't obey, nothing's working. The devil's trying to induce you to sin. God, in that same circumstance, is just trying to induce you to believe, induce you to wait, persuade you to trust. Same circumstance. The devil wants you to sin so he can laugh at you. God wants you to believe so he can bless you. And so that means every trial or temptation. What did that song go? Tested, tempted, and tried. Da, 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 da. We've often to wonder. Is that the way the line goes? Tempted and tried? Tempted and tried? Tested and tried, or tempted and tried? Tempted and tried? Tempted? Good. Because if that's not what it says, then it doesn't fit my outline. Tempted and tried. That means a temptation and a trial can actually be the exact same incident. A temptation and a trial can be the exact same incident, but two spirits are working. The spirit of God to induce you to trust, the spirit of the devil to induce you to sin in that circumstance. Think about Job. Man, what happened in that circumstance? God and the devil got together and created those circumstances. In fact, it looks like God initiated it. God's the one that said to Satan, hey, have you considered my servant Job? And what did God do? I mean, God had a purpose in allowing that suffering that Job went through. And the devil took advantage of that circumstance to induce Job to sin. And he used Job's own flesh. He exploited the fact that Job had feelings, that Job was a human, and maybe Satan could stir up his friends and criticize him, and that would make Job break, and he would curse God. I mean, the devil used everything against Job. He turned his wife against him. The devil stirred up his wife, used her to get Job to sin. Used his friends, those three foolish friends that Job had, who had an awful lot to say, but at the end of Job, God rebukes those three friends and tells them, you better bring your sacrifice and go to Job and get Job to pray for you, or I'm gonna knock you in the head. And Job prayed for them, and God forgave those three friends. So Job had three close friends who had enough sense in the beginning of Job's troubles to just go and sit and be quiet for a few days, 7 days. And they, you know, so I think they had feelings for the guy. They cared about him, but they weren't correct in their counsel. And so the devil used that to try and discourage and demoralize Job, his wife to criticize him. Then he had boils, he had pain, he had sickness. The devil was allowed to touch Job's body to take away his health. Then he took away his prosperity. I mean, the devil was throwing everything at that man. Poverty, sickness, your wife forsaking you, your friends accusing you and criticizing you. And yet in all of that, Job did not sin with his mouth or lips or charge God foolishly. He didn't sin against God. I mean, here's one circumstance. A godly, upright man being attacked, being persecuted, suffering. What's happening? For the devil, this is a temptation. For God, this is a trial. God is trying Job's faith. God is trying to persuade Job, trust me. Don't give up your integrity. Be faithful. Hang on. The devil is saying, curse God, curse God, curse God. Look at you. You're miserable. You got no money. You're sick. You're in pain. You got no friends. Your wife's turned against you. God must be evil. God can't be trusted. Forsake him, Job. Forsake him. Curse him. That's the devil inducing Job to sin. And you know, if Job had sinned, you know, the first guy to accuse him before God would have been the same guy that worked so hard to get him there. Ah, look at that. Look at that. See, there it is. God, look at that. You got to judge him now. Look at that. So here's the same circumstance, but you got two, the Lord and the devil, working. So it's either a temptation or a trial. Tempted and tried. The same circumstance can be both. Got financial problems? It's a temptation and it's a trial. The devil will turn it into a temptation. Cheat your way out of this. Connive your way out of this. Lie your way out of this. Everybody else does. So what? You can get it right next week. You can ask God to forgive you next week. Because after all, you know, He forgives you 70 times 7. So go ahead. But in every one of those circumstances where the devil's whispering and tempting you, the Lord, in that same circumstance, is simply trying your heart to prove you, to show you the power and the blessing that comes from just believing God, trusting Him in any situation. But so here you are in the middle. But overseeing this whole thing is a God who will not allow this to go too far. That's pretty cool. He sets the thing up. He permits it because the God is never going to come on the scene and find out that the devil started something without his knowledge. And it seems to me that there probably has to be some sort of permission given. That's what I think. I don't think that the devil is allowed to do anything to you without asking permission. So, I mean, if you're going through the meat grinder right now, the devil had to go before the Lord and ask permission to set those circumstances in motion. Say, why would God allow that to happen? The trial of your faith. Can I show you some verses where the temptation and the trial are right in the same context to show you that both the devil and the Lord have an intended outcome in every one of those kind of circumstances, whatever you might be going through. Let's see. Let's go to James chapter 1. Oh, I got 7 minutes. All right, we got to hurry. James chapter 1. My brethren, verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith. A temptation, it's a temptation from the devil's point of view. That's his intended outcome, is to induce you into sin, induce you into some kind of compromise, induce you into anger, induce you into a lust, into whatever it might be. Sin, get angry, gossip, fight. But that same circumstance, as far as the Lord's concerned, is a trial of your faith. And the Lord will, while this whole thing is going on, give you the grace you need. He gave you the book you need. He gave you the Holy Spirit you need on the inside. His person is right there on the inside. And who knows better how to overcome temptation than the one who was tempted in all points, like as you are tempted. And he's able, because he was tempted, he's able to succor them that are tempted. So he's been there and he knows what he's talking about. So he's been there. So he's able to get you the victory and help you to get through the thing. Right? So look at that. There's a temptation and a trial. Tempted and tried. Right? God doesn't tempt you, but the devil will turn a circumstance into a temptation and try and persuade you to sin. Go back to Luke chapter 22. Remember we read that one before? Well, go back and look at the next verse. Luke chapter 22, verse 31. But go look at verse number 32. Luke 22, 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. So in that same circumstance that Peter was about to endure, there are two people at work. There's the devil trying to beat Peter apart and expose the evil in him, expose the unbelief in him, expose the fear in him, expose the coward in him, expose the liar in him. It all worked. But on the other hand is the Lord, who is interceding and praying that Peter might not fail, that his faith may stay strong. So, on the one hand, is a temptation to sin, and on the other hand, is the trial and induce you, persuade you to believe. It's a trial of your faith. Trust Him. Trust God in these circumstances. And I know some of you are going through stuff. I mean, it breaks my heart to even listen to the stories. Things that, I'll tell you the truth, there are many times I don't have an answer. I don't know what to tell you. You got heartaches and you got hardships. And all I can say is the Lord knows what you're going through. And He will not forsake you. He will not ever allow it to be more than you can bear. And through this, just remember, the devil is going to be tempting you to sin. Take matters into your own hands. Solve it in the flesh. Fight and strive. But the devil, when he does get you to fall and get you to sin, then he's just going to laugh at you and expose you. But the Lord is trying to get you to trust Him and believe Him through all those circumstances. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse number 6. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. The devil is working on you overtime. That the trial, it's a temptation and a trial both at the same time. The devil doesn't try you. He tempts you. And God doesn't tempt you. He tries you. And those things can happen at the same time in the same circumstances. And it's up to you how you're going to handle it. Who are you going to listen to? What are you going to do? Are you going to believe God? Are you going to trust Him? Are you going to get on your knees, confess your weakness to Him? Or you can do what is natural to do. Fight back, struggle, strive, cheat, lie, fight your way out of it. I mean, do what the world does. The devil is hoping that you'll do that in those circumstances. So many times, now the Christian is not spared from manifold temptations. Why doesn't God just prevent every situation? Why doesn't God just kill the devil? Why doesn't God, every time the devil tries to tempt me into sin, why doesn't God just, chase him away or something? Because every one of those circumstances is an opportunity for you to see the power of God, to see the grace of God, to see the power of this book. Amen? Amen. And so God doesn't want to rob you of that opportunity. You'd never know how powerful this book was unless the Lord allowed you to be tempted. So the devil may have to come and ask permission, but remember, God just doesn't sit back in heaven and then just sick the devil on you. God comes right along with him. He says, okay, go ahead. Go ahead. Take your shot. But at the same time, God is there with grace, fellowship, comfort, bringing back his word to your remembrance, strength within you. I mean, this is really, if you think about it, this is a contest between God and the devil. And it's for the glory of the Lord's name. And you and I are promised victory if we'll understand, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. So the devil can puff and huff and, roar outside your window and threaten. But you know what? If you remember, God will not allow you to be tempted above that you're able. But will with the temptation. Will with the temptation. So that means he's there in the temptation too. And he's trying to turn that. Every temptation is also an opportunity for you to obey God and do right, turn away from sin, and glorify the name of Jesus Christ. You and I probably have 1,000 choices like that in the course of a daytime. It can be everything from what you turn on the radio, what you listen to, what you turn on the TV. There's a choice right there. The devil, he knows our flesh so well. I mean, he's had a long time to watch mankind. He knows the kind of things that go through our mind and in our heart. He knows that we're corrupt in our nature. And he uses the influence of all these things in the world around us and he dangles them in front of us. And the Lord doesn't call us out of this world to go live in a cave somewhere isolated. But he promised that in all these temptations, he'll be with us. And in every one of those situations, he'll not allow it to go too far. None of us in here can say, I don't know what I'm going to do. I can't take this anymore. I mean, some of the circumstances that I've heard described, I want to say that. I don't know how they're still standing upright. And some of you, I mean, I know I sound like many times when we've counseled, I don't sound like I have any answers. Honestly, there are some things I just don't know what to tell you. Except just keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. And I know some of you are in things way deeper than I've ever been in. But I know that God will not forsake you. I know that that book will get you through. I know that God will not allow you to be tempted above that you're able. I know that he will make a way to escape, that you might be able to bear it. That sounds to me like he doesn't plan to take the circumstances away. But to give you what you need inside, the grace and strength to get through it. And you think the answer is, God, change my circumstances. Most of the time, no, God's trying to change you. He's trying to change you and equip you and strengthen you, give you the wisdom and the understanding to deal with it. And I don't think God normally changes the circumstances. He may eventually, but not until, first of all, he's changed you. Then the circumstances might change. But he's looking to get you. Here's one more. Revelation 2:10. Just put Revelation 2:10 there in one hand and go back to James chapter 1. Get that in the other hand. James chapter 1 and Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10 says, fear, the Lord's talking to the church of Smyrna, and you remember they were a church that suffered an awful lot. Look at verse 9, they had tribulation, they had poverty, they were falsely accused by their enemies. In verse 10, God said to them, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that ye may be tried. Wow. So is that an example of the devil trying them? No. God permitted the devil to cast them into prison. But remember who does the trying. God does the trying. It says that ye may be tried. And you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Now go back to James chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. Wow. The crown of life. In one case it's a trial, and in the other case it's a temptation. But it's the same crown for the same incident. One, the devil is using it to tempt a man to sin. Throw some Christians in prison, I'll bet they'll curse God then. Throw some Christians in prison, I'll bet they'll get discouraged and complain and bicker then. Fight with each other then. But God said, okay, go ahead and do it. That they might be tried. And the Lord intended it to be simply a trial of their faith. And He would, in that circumstance, give them the grace. Give them the power. Give them the Word of God so that they could overcome the temptation and receive the reward. Every circumstance that you're in and you feel you're being tempted, you know what? Just remember, right then and there, you're also being tried. Every time you're tempted, you're also being tried. The devil's doing the tempting. But God is there also, and He'll not forsake you. He's not absent somewhere. And in that same circumstance, God's doing the trying. And it just depends on who you listen to. Will you take God at His word? Will you believe Him? It says in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that He is faithful. He is faithful. Faithful. That means no matter the circumstance, one thing you can count on, God's going to be there. He'll be faithful. One thing you can count on is that whatever you need in that moment, you can have from God. Everything that you need in the inward man to get through any temptation, to be able to overcome it, to get the victory, to be able to walk through it with your integrity intact, with your testimony intact, with your joy intact, with your ministry intact, everything in that same moment is available from God. He'll not be stingy with His grace, and He'll make a way to escape. Amen? Just depends on how you handle it. So I trust the next time you feel tempted, just remember, God is there right then as well. And God intends it simply to be an opportunity for you to learn the power of faith, the power of His Word, enjoy the presence of God. Get a little closer to the Lord because you can mark up a victory in your life that you can rejoice with Him over. What a blessing that is to be able to rejoice with your Father in heaven over a victory He gave you when you were under attack. And it's a blessing to shove it back in the devil's face. Because he's betting you're going to fall. But God is blessing so you'll be able to stand. And it's up to you which way you want to go with it. Amen? All right. That's it. Father, Lord God, thank You. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for this portion of Scripture. Help us to get it. Help us to retain it. Help us to remember, Lord, in every circumstance, no matter how tried and stressed or pressed or tempted we may be, help us to remember, Lord, that You are right there.